Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I am going to this morning read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to skip over and read verses 8 down through 16. So if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For in connection with their faith, the people of old received God's testimony. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Skipping to verse 8, again, God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Well, in some ways, Pastor Hanaoka, in what he covered last week, began to, in some ways, get us ready for this next portion of Hebrews 11. You will recall he took us through a portion of the Abraham account, chapter 17, and the circumcision covenant that God establishes with Abraham. We have already looked at and finished, as of the last Hebrews 11 sermon, we finished the last of the pre-patriarchal Old Testament saints. So the writer to the Hebrews, he has taken us through and helped us observe what is going on with Abel and with Enoch and with Noah. In all three cases, God had revealed to these men his promise, his word. They all had the promise of the seed to come, the descendant of the woman who is going to have his heel bruised, but in so doing will crush the head of the serpent. The way back to be with God and to have access to what the tree of life symbolized is going to be through this promised seed. They believe that. They believe that promise. And by believing that, Abel's sacrifice is considered more acceptable. Because of that, Enoch is said to walk with God, please God. Noah has additional instruction from God about things unseen, a judgment to come, a new world, a way of salvation. And all these men, by taking action on this faith that they have, what happens to them, the events and their words, they serve as witness to us of unseen things, things to come. Remember, we always have to keep in the back of our mind as we're going through this chapter that chapter 11, verse 2, the ancient people in the scriptures, they received God's testimony. God testified to them about the things that they were to believe. And therefore, their faith is substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. They are bearing witness to us of the things that have now already begun to truly come about and be fulfilled in Christ. And that becomes especially the case with Abraham. It doesn't take too much effort to look through Hebrews chapter 11 and be able to tell that Abraham takes a great deal of space in this chapter. Abraham is in many ways in a situation like us. I mean, this is before the people of Israel have a land and a temple and a king and all that. And he's also the one who receives God's promises as they are explained and pronounced in Scripture. What is revealed escalates a great deal in the Abraham story. But the pattern is going to remain the same. God's testimony to him. He has revelation from God. He believes that. He acts in certain ways. Sarah acts in certain ways. Isaac and Jacob act in certain ways. And those actions and words and behaviors that come out of their faith that is based upon God's revelation to them, they serve as witness and testimony of unseen things, things that are hoped for. We're not going to get through the whole Abraham story here in Hebrews 11. We're going to take it in a few sermons. But chapter 11, verse 8 opens with these words, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." Abraham is called by God. He is called by God. There is this instruction. There is this revelation. Again, this is the pattern. The ancient people received testimony from God. And based upon what God revealed to him, the instruction he had from God, the command he had from God, that was the basis of his faith. God uses his word to give his people faith, and that faith then serves as substance and evidence. And what he is called here to obey is to go out, to leave. As is the pattern through the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, he he seems to use the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that he uses twice in verse 8, to go out, or we might translate it to depart or to leave, it's the same word that is used several times in the opening chapter of the Abraham account. It's used in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and verse 4, and verse 5. It is also, it's not that it's that a terribly unusual word, it's not a very psychedelic word, but interestingly, it's the word that's used for Cain, going out from the presence of the Lord. It's used several times in God's instructions to Noah that he's to go out of the ark, the animals are to go out of the ark. Now Abraham, he's to depart. He is to leave. He is to leave his family. He's to leave his father's household, all the family there. He's evidently to leave a house, an actual place that they're living. Abraham has become wealthy. He has a lot. He's doing well. He's got industry, business, animals, farming, whatever it is. He's doing well. He's not suffering. But he's called to leave. He's called to leave when he's 75 years old. Now, he's going to live to be 175. The Genesis account, it makes a pretty big deal about how old he lives to be and how long and full and wonderful his life was in many ways. But still, 75 is 75. We can tell from the story, both he and Sarah are getting old enough, they really shouldn't be having kids anymore. So to leave at that point in life, it is a big deal. Why is he leaving? What's going on? Is there something wrong with where he lives? He's living in Haran. It would be on the southern border of Turkey, a little above Syria. If you take the Euphrates River up from the Persian Gulf and you take it up in some of the tributaries, Haran would be along one of those. It's a part of the Fertile Crescent. He's doing well. It's not a bad place to live. There's nothing wrong with it. It's got a home with foundations. But he's supposed to leave. He's supposed to leave all those comforts, all those securities, all those things that he knows. Let me read for us, because we're gonna need to refer to a number of things that come out of the Genesis account. If you'll bear with me, I want to read some portions from the early part, the very end of Genesis 11, and then about the first 9 verses of chapter 12. We learn, first of all, that the origins of Terah, and Terah is Abraham's, or Abram at that point, Abram's father, they've come from Ur of the Chaldees. And during Terah's lifetime, they have gone from Ur, which is down along the Euphrates, closer to the Persian Gulf, and they have moved up the Fertile Crescent, up toward the north of that, and are in this place called Haran. We are reminded in more than one way that Sarai, who will become Sarah, this is Abraham's husband, she is barren. She has no child. And then we read that Terah dies in Haran. And at that point, the beginning of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, which is now Haran. And your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So leave, pull up all your roots, leave what you know, leave your family, and then go to a place that I will show you. Anybody take a, maybe on occasion we like to get in the car and just, let's figure out where we're going as we go along. But nobody sets out on a major life-changing event. We're going to relocate. Oh, really? Where are you going to relocate to? Oh, we don't know. We're just leaving. That's what Abraham had to tell people. So just like Noah is involved in this massive, expensive construction project about a flood that nobody has seen, Abraham has to get up and leave everything he knows. He's doing well. And when people ask him, why are you leaving? Where are you going? The answer is, I don't know. I just know God is going to show me. And I will make you a great nation. This is back to Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Lot is a nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So that's the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is leaving. He's left his home behind. And this movement from Haran down into Canaan, this is not a small endeavor. This is not an easy undertaking. Abraham and his household, you notice it's not just his family, it's all the animals, and it's all the servants, the people, and the possessions that they have acquired. This is an enterprise. He went back down to the Bass Pro Shop and bought every single tent they had on the shelf. This is a big deal. And imagine, you know, you're not covering a lot of ground day by day. This is slow movement. Lots of animals, lots of people, probably children and all your possessions and food. All the money that they have, they're moving their banking account, everything. They're out, exposed in the open. It's dangerous. And it's not a short trip. If you go straight line from Haran down to where he winds up, first of all, at Shechem, it's 400 miles. But if you actually take the path, the road that would have been traveled, it's about a 500-mile trip, plus or minus. If you like to go north from here, 520 miles will get you to Salem, Oregon, about an hour from the Washington state border. And if you like to go south from here, 520 miles will get you to San Diego. Again, not very far from the Mexican border. This is a long trip with lots of tents and lots of people and carrying your bank account, and you're exposed. It's unsafe. This is dangerous. When your wife Sarah hears what you're going to do, she may not be real happy about it. And all the servants and the little kids, what are we doing? You see, it doesn't make sense. Is there any reason why God couldn't have given Abraham all the promises he gave him and let him stay in Haran? No. Except God is giving testimony to the ancients. He's revealing to them things hoped for, things not seen. This is about revelation, what God is going to reveal and do. It's not about this age and this life and this world. It's about other things. And so they travel and travel and travel on and on and on. Maybe every day they're wondering and asking Abraham, has God yet shown you the place that we're heading for? Where's the end of this trip? Finally, he comes to a place called Shechem. And notice, back in Genesis 12, when he comes to Shechem, the text is very clear to say that the whole area is full of Canaanites. And that's where God tells him, the place, it's full of Canaanites. Abraham, this is the place not I'm going to give to you. This is the land I'm going to give to your descendants. So they made this great, big, long trip, and God finally shows him the place, and it's full of Canaanites, and he's told, I'm going to give this to your descendants. And so he keeps on traveling, travels about another 20 miles to a little bit east of Bethel. It's about 10 miles north of, 10 or 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And pitches his tent there. And then he travels on down in an area called the Negev. It's kind of a little bit south and west of the Dead Sea. And then ultimately, when we get into later in the chapter, we realize that he goes on down into Egypt because there's a famine. So, I mean, you're camping for 500 miles. Then God, in the place that's full of Canaanites, says, I'm going to give this to your descendants. And then you just keep camping, and go down into Egypt. Now, later, what is going to happen? There's a time when Abraham and Lot, they separate ways after they've come back from Egypt. And after Lot goes and takes the land that looks well-watered and beautiful and green, then the Lord says to Abraham, this is in Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. In the next chapter, it's kind of a complicated story, but basically a few kings there in Canaan, they rebel against some really big, powerful kings in other parts of the world to the north. And so those big, powerful kings come and they wage war against those smaller kings down in Canaan. And in the process, Lot, the nephew, gets carried away. So these several kings from Canaan have not been able to resist these big, powerful kings from the north. And yet Abraham goes out with just the men in his household to fight against these great, big, powerful kings. Doesn't make much sense. But he wins. He rescues Lot. He's able to get all the people back. Now, from a worldly standpoint, Abraham should be now cashing in. Maybe this is how he's going to get land. Maybe this is how he's going to get yet more wealthy. You know, this is like buying the dollar stock that goes up to $10,000. He should cash in. But he has sworn to God he's not going to take anything. Nothing. Not a dime. Lot comes back. He gives all the people back to the pagan kings. He gives a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek, but he keeps nothing for himself. And then it's after that, he's given away all the opportunity he could have had in this life, in this world. And God says this to him. He repeats his promise that he's going to make of him a great nation. And then in that chapter, he says this, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Do you see what is settling in on Abraham? He had a good, stable, prosperous, happy life in Haran. Haran wasn't a bad place. But God told him to leave. To leave a household, to leave family, to leave the securities of that and the safety of that. He travels hundreds of miles. He's told, "This is the place you're going to get." He keeps on camping. He comes back. He has the opportunity to get ahead. He knows it's not the Lord's will. And then the Lord comes and tells him, "Oh, by the way, in a few generations, your people, still, they're not going to have this land. They're going to go to a foreign place. They're actually going to be oppressed and mistreated. And then in about 400 years, they'll come back and get the land." At this point, Abraham is basically, he has to go home and tell his wife and the rest of his family and household, "We are going to be camping forever." Now, I look forward to camping. I'm looking forward to camping with a lot of you this summer because it's a diversion, right? Kind of leave your computer and all your to-do lists and all this stuff. You leave that at home and you go out and you get a change of pace. you eat some fun food, you jump in the lake, you get mosquito bites, you know, all those kinds of great things that we look forward to. But it's a change of pace. But camping gets old. I mean, you know, you get to the end of it and it's like, I want my bed with my pillow. Not mypillow.com, but just my pillow. I'm sorry, that was kind of funny. I didn't intend that. Okay, anyway, just my pillow. And, you know, I want the comforts of home. My washing machine that will get the dirt out of my clothes. And I want my hot shower. I want my nice bathtub. Whatever it is we want. We want to be done with camping. Abraham, the man who has these promises, is basically going to be called to live the rest of his life homeless. No foundations, no house, no sturdy gate you can close and arm your situation. They're going to live a life that's exposed, intense. And they're never going to own the land. Except when Sarah dies, Abraham goes to buy a field with a cave in it. The cave will be the tomb. And you know how people in other cultures, you know, we put a price tag on something. That's the price we actually want, and that's how we do it. But many places in the world, of course, you barter. And when Abraham says, oh, what do you want for your field? Well, you know, the price starts unrealistically high, expecting that there's going to be bartering. And Abraham says, okay, I'll pay it. So he basically buys an overpriced cemetery. That's what he owns. And he's the man that is promised all this land and to be a multitude of people. We're going to get to the people side of it next sermon. But do you see what God is revealing to Abraham? He's revealing to him that what he has promised him is not the things that he sees. Because he's not going to get it. He's camping his whole life. God's not promising him the things he can see with his eyes. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God is revealing that the things he's promised to Abraham are not the things of this world or of this age. Abraham's life proves that. The life of his son Isaac proves that. The life of his son Jacob proves that. They're in our text as well. You see, verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You know what happens when you live in tents? You get told to move. You don't own anything. You might even have to pay rent for where you put your tent down. And then you will be told to leave. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. He's going to receive as an inheritance something. But it's not in this age. You see, God was revealing to him and showing to him the things of the age to come. He went out not knowing where he was going. It's not known to him. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. It was like a foreign land to him. Even though it's promised to him, he lives in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. They're heirs with him of the same promise. Why? What was he looking forward to? There's many Christians you'll come across, and they'll say, you know, God told Abraham to lift up your eyes, look around, look north and south and east and west. And if that's what God promised to Abraham, well, then Abraham has got to get that. But you can see how the writer to the Hebrews is actually tracing the Abraham story very carefully and with insight. Verse 10, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's looking forward to a city that doesn't exist in this world. You can't find it on a map. It's a city that's designed by God. God is the architect. And God is the one who builds it. But Abraham didn't see it with these eyes. And God kept him in tents his whole life, so that he would serve as one of the many cloud of witnesses to us of the things that they were looking forward to, the things that have come in Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised descendant of Abraham, just as he is the promised descendant of the woman whose heel would be bruised so that Satan's head would be crushed. It comes through the Lord Jesus. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, he has said that that promise of land and rest, it didn't come through Joshua. No. It was looking ahead to Christ. Abraham left Haran. But in the fullness of time, the eternal Son took on our humanity. And in that humanity, he did not enjoy the glories of heaven. He lived in this world. He suffered all the kinds of common things that people suffer in this world. As a matter of fact, John, in the early first chapter of his gospel, he says, when he speaks about the incarnation, the Son taking on our humanity, he says, he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. The person of the Son came to dwell in a tent. Our humanity. And you remember at one point in the gospel stories that someone comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, in this world, Jesus and his ministry was without a home. He wandered. He had no place to lay his head because his kingdom was not of this world. Just as Abraham's story shows that what he had been promised was not in this world, our Savior's ministry in this world showed in every conceivable way that his kingdom is not of this world or of this age, but of the age to come. Even after our Lord's resurrection, you remember when Mary Magdalene comes and finds him, discovers him in the garden there where the tomb was. In John's gospel, she clutches him, she grabs him, perhaps, I don't know, by the arms or the hands or some way, she grabs him. And do you remember what Jesus says to her? This is John 20, verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Even after his resurrection, he wasn't home. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Earlier in John's gospel, you remember the story of the Samaritan woman. And he meets her at the well. It's Jacob's well. And the city's Sychar. But Sychar is Shechem. It's the place where the Lord first appeared to Abraham and said, this is the place I'm going to give to your descendants. And do you remember what the woman, the Samaritan woman, asks him? Where? Where are we to worship? Where does God meet with his people? Is it on this mountain, Gerizim? Or is it at Jerusalem? Where? And Jesus says, neither. It's not in this world. You see, the time is coming where they will worship neither here nor in Jerusalem. But God's worshipers, but God is spirit, and God's worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth. That doesn't mean that they get inside and, in spirit. Spirit is the unseen things, the things hoped for. It's chapter 10, verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places, the true sanctuary in heaven by the blood of Christ. Jesus is saying the day is coming. That is, after his death and resurrection and ascension, God's true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, that is, in fulfillment. This is why Jesus, in the upper room discourse, John chapter 14, he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, it may sound like Jesus is saying, I'm going to go, and when I get there, then I'm going to start a construction project. But that's not what it means. He goes in order to prepare the place. The way the incarnate Son builds the city, whose architect and builder is God, the way he builds it is by going. And the Son goes by dying, rising, and ascending to heaven. In that activity of the Son, his death, resurrection and ascension, he prepares the place for all his people for all eternity. And he goes on, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that's when Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, what Abraham was promised has already been attained by Christ. He's already gone there. This is why we're to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on things on the earth. If any of us dies before Christ comes, our souls immediately go to be with the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth and a tremendous comfort. But that's not our ultimate goal. Remember, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God of the living and not of the dead. And Jesus brought that up in defense of the resurrection. Jesus will appear on the last day. And on that day, all of his people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and all the rest, and us, we will have new spiritual bodies. Bodies, but bodies that are suited for the time when heaven and earth are together. And we will forever be with the Lord. You see, in this sense, we are very much like Abraham. We're not there yet. We're in this world. Our citizenship isn't in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Like Abraham, we are called sojourners here. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, calls these bodies tents, just as Abraham dwelt in tents. But he says that in the resurrection, God is going to give us a building. The resurrection body, he calls that a building. This is a tent. And just like the descendants of Abraham would for several hundred years be in a foreign place and oppressed and mistreated, our Lord has left us in this world, and he has told us in this world, you will have tribulation. We are not immune to that. But like Abraham, we know where we are going. We know more than Abraham, because the Christ has already come. He's already conquered our sin and our death. And in his own body, he is the beginning of the new creation that has already been opened up to us in him. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that we have been called to believe. In believing that, we go through this life like Abraham. We're looking forward to that city whose architect and builder is God. If you are trusting in Christ, you will get there. Jesus is going to get you there. There's all sorts of other things it's hard to imagine now. He tells us that we are righteous before him. And we come here every week and we confess our sins. just like Abraham had to wander through a land in tents and know that one day he would get it through the Christ, we go through this life confessing our sins over and over and yet believing that in the Christ we are righteous, and on the last day of judgment we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted as his righteous people. You see, it's very, very much the same thing, because we are called like Abraham and like Abel and like Enoch and like Noah. We are called to walk and live by faith. See, that's where he left off at the end of chapter 10. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And the Lord nourishes our faith week by week as we hear it in the word that is proclaimed, and he nourishes it in the sacraments, the Lord's Supper that we observe week after week after week. You see, we're in tents, we're sojourning. As he's going to say in Hebrews 13, here we have no lasting city. We're camping, brothers and sisters. We may have homes with foundations, but we're camping. And as we camp each week, our God meets with us. He speaks to us. We have the encouragement of being together in our faith, and he feeds us. And he feeds us with the one who has already gone before us, who has conquered sin and death and is in heaven for us and will come again. We feed on him by faith in the supper. And our God gives us encouragement that the things that are promised that we don't see now, but that we hope for, that they are truly ours as we trust and rest in Christ. So have the encouragement of his word and receive it again as you receive your Savior in this meal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that we are prone at, certainly at different times in our lives, to feel sorry for ourselves or think we have it especially difficult or challenging. We thank you that as we look through Scripture that we find others that by your grace have clung to the very same promises, that have looked forward to the very same hope. We thank you for the advantages that we have, that we know so much more than even Abraham, that we know his descendant's name and we know the story of what he has done for us. But still we look for his appearing in glory just as Abraham did. And so strengthen us. May we not be discouraged and thrown off by the things that you call us to suffer and endure, the ways that we see lack in this life, but help us to believe and appreciate how much we have in the Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.